to the original hearers of being seated. They stood for the whole document. Most serene, most mighty, invincible Emperor, most gracious Lord, in dutiful obedience to your imperial majesty, we offer and present a confession of our pastors and preachers' teaching and of our own faith, setting forth how and in what manner, on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, these things are preached, taught, communicated, and embraced in our lands, principalities, dominions, cities, and territories. This is our confession, and that of our associates, and in it is specifically stated, article by article, in what follows. The Articles of Faith and Doctrine. Article 1. We unanimously hold and teach, in accordance with the decree of the Council of Nicaea, that there is one divine essence, which is called and which is truly God, and that there are three persons in this one divine essence, equal in power and alike eternal, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Article 2, Original Sin. It is also taught among us that since the fall of Adam, all men are born according to the course of nature, are conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil, lust, and inclinations from their mother's womb, and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Article 3, the Son of God. It is also taught among us that God the Son became man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that the two natures, divine and human, are so inseparably united in one person that there is one Christ, true God and true man, who was truly born, suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried in order to be a sacrifice not only for original sins, but also for all other sins, and to propitiate God's wrath. Article 4, Justification. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merit, work, or satisfaction, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us, and that for his sake our sin is forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. So God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 3 and 4. Article 5, the Office of the Ministry. To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacraments. Through these, as through means, he gives the Holy Spirit, to work faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merit, but by the merit of Christ, when we believe this. Article 6, the New Obedience. It is also taught among us that such faith should produce good fruit and good works, and that we must do all such good works as God has commanded, that we should do them for God's sake, and not place our trust in them as if thereby to merit favor before God. So we receive forgiveness of sin and righteousness through faith in Christ. Article 7, the Church. It is also taught among us that one holy Christian church will be and remain forever. This is the assembly of all believers, among whom the gospel is preached in its purity, and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. Article 8, what the church is. Again, although the Christian church, properly speaking, is nothing else than the assembly of all believers and saints, yet because in this life many false Christians, hypocrites, and even open sinners remain among the godly, the sacraments are efficacious, even if the priests who administer them are wicked men. Article 9, baptism. It is taught among us that baptism is necessary and that grace is offered through it. Children too should be baptized, for in baptism they are committed to God and become acceptable to Him. Article 10, the Holy Supper of our Lord. It is taught among us that the true body and blood of Christ are really present in the supper of our Lord under the form of bread and wine, and are distributed and received. Article 11, confession. It is taught among us that private absolution should be retained and not allowed to fall into disuse. However, in confession it is not necessary to enumerate all trespasses and sins, for this is impossible. Psalm 19:12, who can discern his errors? Article 12, repentance. It is taught among us that those who sin after baptism receive forgiveness of sin whenever they come to repentance, and absolution should not be denied them by the church. Article 13, the use of the sacraments. It is taught among us that the sacraments were instituted not only to be signs by which people might be identified outwardly as Christians, but that they are signs and testimonies of God's will toward us for the purpose of awakening and strengthening our faith. For this reason they require faith, and they are rightly used when they are received in faith and for the purpose of strengthening faith. Article 14, order in the church. It is taught among us that nobody should publicly preach or administer the sacraments in the church without a regular call. Article 15, church usages. With regard to church usages that have been established by men, it is taught among us that those usages are to be observed, which may be observed without sin, and which contribute to peace and good order in the church, among them being certain holy days, festivals, and the like. Civil government, Article 16. It is taught among us that all governments in the world and all established rules and laws were instituted and ordained by God for the sake of good order, and that Christians may, without sin, occupy civil offices and serve as princes and judges, render decisions and pass sentence according to imperial and other existing laws, punish evildoers with the sword, engage in just wars, serve as soldiers, buy and sell, take required oaths, possess property, be married, and so forth. Article 17, return of Christ to judgment. It is also taught among us that our Lord Jesus Christ will return on the last day for judgment and will raise up all the dead to give eternal life and everlasting joy to believers and the elect, but to condemn ungodly men and the devil to hell and eternal punishment. Article 18, freedom of the will. It is also taught among us that man possesses some measure of freedom of the will, which enables him to live as outwardly honorable a life, and to make choices among things that reason comprehends. But without the grace, health, and activity of the Holy Spirit, man is not capable of making himself acceptable to God, of fearing God and believing in God with his whole heart, or of expelling inborn evil lust from his heart. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who is given through the Word of God. Article 19, the cause of sin. It is taught among us that although Almighty God has created and still preserves nature, yet sin is caused in all the wicked men and despisers of God by the perverted will. This is the will of the devil and of all ungodly men. As soon as God withdraws his support, the will turns away from God to evil. Article 20, Faith and Good Works. Our teachers have been falsely accused of forbidding good works. Their writings on the Ten Commandments and other writings as well show that they have given good and profitable accounts and instructions concerning true Christian estate and work. Article 21, the cult of the saints. It is also taught among us that saints should be kept in remembrance so that our faith may be strengthened when we see what grace they received and how they were sustained by faith. Moreover, their good works are to be an example for us, each of us in his own calling. Articles about matters in dispute, in which an account is given of the abuses which have been collected. From the above, it is manifest that nothing is taught in our churches concerning articles of faith that is contrary to the Holy Scriptures or what is common to the Christian Church. However, inasmuch as some abuses have been collected, from the abuses which have crept in over the years, and others of them have been introduced with violence, we are obliged by our circumstances to give an account of them and to indicate our reasons for permitting changes in those cases in order that Your Imperial Majesty may perceive that we have not acted in an unchristian and frivolous manner, but have been compelled by God's command, which is rightly to be regarded as above all customs, to allow such changes. Article 22, both kinds in the sacrament. Among us, both kinds are given to laymen in the sacrament. The reason is that there is a clear command and order of Christ. Drink of it, all of you. Concerning the chalice, Christ here commands with clear words that all should drink of it. Article 23, the marriage of priests. Among all people, both of high and low estate, there have been loud complaints throughout the world concerning the flagrant immorality and the dissolute life of priests who are not able to remain continent and who went so far as to engage in abominable vices. In order to avoid such unbecoming offense, adultery, and other luxury, some of our priests have entered the married estate. They have given as their reason that they have been impelled and moved to take this step by the great distress of their conscience, especially since the scriptures clearly assert that the estate of marriage was instituted by the Lord God. Article 24, the Mass. We are unjustly accused of having abolished the Mass. Without boasting, it is manifest that the Mass is observed among us with greater devotion and more earnestness than among our opponents. Moreover, our people are instructed often and with great diligence concerning the Holy Sacrament, why it was instituted, and how it is to be used, namely as a comfort for terrified consciences, in order that the people may be drawn to the communion and the Mass. Article 25, Confession. Confession has not been abolished by the preachers on our side. The custom has been retained among us of not administering the sacrament to those who have not previously been examined and absolved. At the same time, the people are carefully instructed concerning the consolation of the word of absolution, so that they may esteem absolution a great and precious thing. It is not the voice or word of the man who speaks it, but it is the word of God who forgives sin, for it is spoken in God's stead and by God's command. Article 26, the distinction of food. In former times, men taught, preached, and wrote that distinctions among foods and similar traditions which had been introduced by men served to earn grace and make satisfaction for sin. For this reason, new fasts, new ceremonies, new orders and the like were invented daily and were ardently and urgently promoted as if these were a necessary service of God by means of which grace would be earned if they were observed and a great sin committed if they were omitted. Many harmful errors in the church have resulted from this. We on our part also retain many ceremonies and traditions which serve to preserve order in the church. At the same time, however, the people are instructed that such outward forms of service do not make us righteous before God, and that they are to be observed without burdening consciences, which is to say that it is not a sin to omit them if this is done without causing scandal. Article 27, Monastic Vows. In discussing monastic vows, it is necessary to begin by considering what opinions have hitherto been held concerning them, the kinds of life which lived in the monasteries, and how many of the daily observances in them were contrary not only to the word of God, but also to papal rules. Thus, there are many godless opinions and errors associated with monastic vows, that they justify and render men righteous before God, that they constitute Christian perfection, that they are means of fulfilling both evangelical counsels and precepts, and that they furnish the works of supererogation, which we are not obliged to render to God. Inasmuch as all these things are false, useless, and invented, monastic vows and null and void. Article 28, the power of bishops. Our teachers assert that, according to the gospel, the power of the keys, or the power of bishops, is the power and command of God to preach the gospel, to forgive and retain sins, and to administer and distribute the sacraments. Inasmuch as the power of the church or of the bishop bestows eternal gifts and is used and exercised only for the office of preaching, it does not interfere at all with government or temporal authority. Temporal authority is concerned with matters altogether different from the gospel. Thus our teachers distinguish the two authorities and the functions of the two powers, directing that both be held in honor as the highest gift of God on earth. These are the chief articles that would have been regarded as controversial. Although we could have mentioned many more abuses and wrongs to avoid prolixity and undue length, we have indicated only the principal ones. It must not be thought that anything has been said or introduced out of hatred, or for the purpose of injuring anybody, but that we have related only matters which we have considered it necessary to adduce and mention, in order that it may be very clear that we have introduced nothing, either in doctrine or in ceremony, that is contrary to Holy Scripture or the universal Christian Church. For it is manifest and evident, to speak without boasting, that we have diligently, and with God's help, presented any new and godless teaching from teaching into our churches and gaining the upper hand in them. In keeping with the summons, we have desired to present the above articles as a declaration of our confession and the teaching of our preachers. If anyone could consider that it is lacking in some respect, we are ready to present further information on the basis of the divine Holy Scripture. Your Imperial Majesty's most obedient servant. May we rise and